If you have your Bibles, go with me to John chapter 17 and to take your outline out this morning, if you will. John chapter 17, excuse me, I'm having a little bit of throat issues this morning, but bear with me. John 17, if you don't have a Bible, right in front of you is an ESV and the pew rack in front of you, and please feel free to take that. You can use that. Turn to page 623 in it if you'd like to follow along. If you don't own a Bible, please take that Bible. We want everyone to have a copy of God's Word that we believe in so very much. We're continuing today a series that I've entitled Celebrate God. And it basically launched from the feasts of Israel. We looked at the seven feasts, three of which were definitely every single year on an annual basis, the Israelites were called to celebrate God, to rejoice in God's presence. The whole heart of going to Jerusalem, of going to the tabernacle, later the temple, was that they would go there to a place to offer their praise, offer their thanksgiving, but also celebrate God. How many of you today are thankful for who God is? Amen. How many are you thankful for what God does? Are you thankful that God loves us? That's what a lot of our songs were about this morning. I enjoyed our worship today tremendously. We just celebrate God in so many ways, and today is kind of a unique way, but it kind of prepares us as we look ahead into the next week or so. Matter of fact, I would encourage you to read, if you will, John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. These five chapters, they are incredible chapters to prepare you for next Sunday morning as we will break bread together, we'll have communion. We are going to celebrate the death of Jesus next Sunday morning. And as we have communion together, we will preach his death and resurrection until he comes again. So we begin there, and then looking to the next Wednesday again is the Seder experience. If you've never done this, it is simply an overview of a Jewish Seder, but we see Jesus, and it's a remarkable thing to do, is to see the imagery of Christ in the Seder. And so we encourage you to go ahead and get tickets, even if you don't normally come out on a Wednesday night. Join us. We have to set the tables, etc. So you have to have that free ticket. Be sure to pick it up today. Then on that Friday, again, we will have the service of shadows. And once again, we'll focus on the death of Jesus. How many of you know our life is tied to his death? Our life is tied that he went to the cross for us. So that is a unique night. We leave here in utter silence. And this will be, I guess, about the fourth or fifth year that we've done this. And it'll be a beautiful night of worship. And then we'll come together on Easter morning. And how many of you want to celebrate the resurrection life of Christ that's in us? And that's what we will do. Please do not come alone. Turn to your neighbor and say, shame on you if you would come alone on Easter Sunday. Go ahead, right now. Turn to somebody next to you, just so they're not real big or much bigger than you are, all right? But just rebuke them. So you've got to bring somebody, all right, with you to Easter morning. We encourage you to do that. John chapter 17 today is our text. Actually, we're going to focus on one main verse today. But if you are reading through those five chapters, you will come to this chapter, and it is a turning point. It's a shift in the text. Verse number 1 of chapter 17, and keep your Bibles open. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. The hour, his passion. It's often called the high priestly prayer of Jesus, and it is. And we know that as we read the book of Hebrews later, Jesus is our great high priest. He is always praying for us. We tend to forget that sometimes. Romans 8, Paul said the same thing. Hebrews says that Jesus is our great intercessor. So how many take comfort today knowing that Jesus is praying for you? Be reminded of that today, all right? But we come here, really, this is more of the Lord's Prayer. Even though we look at the model prayer that Jesus taught in Matthew and Luke as the Lord's Prayer, in many ways, this really is the Lord's Prayer, because it is John hearing him recording the prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father. Now, prayer to me is interesting in this one sense, and that is that the prayers I'd rather hear more than any are prayers that I don't hear. Let me say that again. The prayers that I'd rather hear more than any prayers are prayers that I won't hear, can't hear, and really shouldn't hear because of the prayers of other people personally to God. I remember a friend years ago, I don't know why I think of this moment, but I remember him telling me in Phoenix, I was a youth pastor in those days, and one day he was talking about a certain individual, and he said, I love to hear him pray in public. And there's nothing wrong with that. Many of us have had to do that in ministry or in different situations. There's nothing wrong with praying in public. But honestly, I think our best prayers are the prayers that we pray alone. Prayers that are just us and God. Matter of fact, I mentioned this to Carl. I was kind of talking through this yesterday, and I mentioned that because we've kind of had a pattern through the years. I'm an early riser, and I tend to go out early to my chair and spend time there in prayer, and I've done that for many, 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 many years, and many times often prior to Carla getting up and starting her day. And I go out there, and I realize that even times that we pray together, as we did last night, that many times like that, I even pray differently with my wife. Not that it's a bad prayer or wrong prayer, it's just that when we pray publicly, even many times with a spouse or with a friend, we pray a little bit differently than, as I told her yesterday, when I'm out in that chair and I'm just praying and it's me and God and just the two of us alone. Again, either are fine. Well, John captures Jesus here praying a prayer to the Father. And if you notice, it said he was speaking these things, and after speaking them, he then prayed. And John records this incredible prayer for us. Why is this important? Well, it's a prayer that Jesus prayed, the one prayer we know that he specifically prayed for us. He specifically prayed it for the future church, the church that wasn't birthed yet. This is the prayer before. Before this, he's praying for the disciples. He spends several verses praying over those 11 now. Judas has betrayed him and has gone on. Now he is praying for the 11 that remain, and it's a beautiful prayer for them. But then there's a transition, and he begins to pray for Central Assembly in year 2016. He begins to pray a prayer that carries through the next 1,900, 2,000 years of the church Jesus prays. And so I think it's significant today. When Pastor Mike and I were in Israel a couple years ago with that team, with Mark Turnage, we came to that point on the south side of the temple area there, and there was one place, and we had just wind our way down. Many of you have been there, and you've done that very same tour, but you come down through the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a phenomenal morning. It's an exciting moment because you start on the east of Jerusalem, and you're looking, seeing the Dome of the Rock, and you're looking across and seeing the Temple Mount there, and it's just beautiful. And then you begin down that tour, all the way down, and then we wound ourselves around to the south side of the Temple Mount, and then he said these words, of everywhere that we've gone, many of them, of course, now centuries old, so we know that we have to dig to go down to find those archaeological findings that we have of history of Christ and the church, etc., all around the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, etc., in Peter's hometown where we had been. He said, at this point now, in this place, we are almost certain of anywhere else that we've been or will be, that Jesus set his foot right here. And everybody quickly put their foot there. And all of a sudden, pictures are being taken, and I've got mine. Everybody had theirs. It was just an exciting moment that Jesus, with virtual certainty, we believe, he set his feet right here on that south end of the Temple Mount. What an incredible thing. Well, you know what? We with certainty know that Jesus at least prayed these words about you, about us as a church today. And so I think it's significant that we look at it, because if he's prayed for us, and when you hear his heart for us, we then get to know Jesus even a little bit better and how he feels about us today. I've mentioned this before, but it's been several years now, and it's just been an incredibly rewarding experience. And I don't even know what birthed it in my heart. I don't even know where it started. But now every single week, on a given day, most weeks, sometimes we have to miss it, I have to, they have to, but otherwise, I pray with someone who is so random for me, someone new in my life on the East Coast, someone that I've known for many, many years in Colorado, and then someone on the West Coast that is new as well in a relationship just in the last few years. And we pray together for less than 15 minutes. We share hearts. We have the commonality as being pastors, but our contexts are so unique to one another, and we simply share maybe personal needs or what's going on in our church or whatever, and we pray confidentially with one another. And it is the most uplifting experience. I can't tell you how much it encourages my spirit and theirs. And really, when you think about it, when you intentionally sit to pray with someone, two things happen. Number one, your hearts bind together over something much greater than you, and that is the kingdom of God, eternal things. And you start praying for bigger things and greater things than maybe you would have prayed for yourself. Secondly, is you get to know that person at a different level than you typically will. When you share your needs and they share their needs, and then you pray with one another. It's why couples here, I encourage you to pray with one another. We talked about it our opening night of the marriage elective. And by the way, Sunday nighters, we pick back up tonight because we missed last Sunday night. But encourage you to pray as spouses together. It's a very important part of your relationship. It is something I don't understand why we don't do this more often in the church. As a matter of fact, for every man here today, I would challenge you to pair up with another guy this week and ask him, when would be the time in our week that we could catch 5 or just 10 minutes together? Because you know what? We need to pray for one another. And so every man here, if you had call him a prayer partner, whatever you want to call him, your brother, but you just share needs, whatever it may be, and pray with him every single week. Gals here, many of you already do this, I know, and women tend to kind of do this a little easier than guys do. But I'd encourage every woman here to have another woman that you'll contact every single week, have a set time, and pray together. Because how many of you believe in prayer? Okay, I do too. So important that we do that. Well, John hears Jesus pray. And especially the one prayer that's specifically prayed for us. So I think we need to sit up and take notice today. And I mean, think about it this morning. What would you pray if you were in Jesus' shoes? If you were there in John 17, the cross is just around the corner for you, a couple of days away here, hours away. What would you have prayed for the church that is not yet here? What would you have prayed for those that are going to hear and believe through the message of these disciples and then follow it all the way through the centuries of time? It's fascinating to me because I can think of so many things I would have prayed about if I was Jesus. And how many of you are glad I'm not Jesus? Yeah, I knew. Thank you. Let's skip down to verse 20 where there's a marked transition. And there's one verse we're just going to focus on. He's been praying for John and James, Peter, Andrew, Matthew, Simon, and then he prays, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And that is Jesus' prayer for the future church. It focused on unity and relationship. Of all the things that Jesus could have prayed about, think about it. Of all the things weighing on his mind, of all the things when he is thinking and knowing that Jesus had a sense of where they would be, they're probably thinking, those disciples, I mean, this is a short-term thing. He's going to go to heaven then, and when he ascended, they believed he was coming back very soon. And here we sit almost 2,000 years later. Jesus is praying for 2,000 years of Christianity, of Christendom. And what did he pray but for unity? And for relationship. And what are the two things that we tend to struggle with often in the church? But unity and relationship. Matter of fact, I'm sure the greatest reason for a lot of people say, I just don't go to church anymore, is because of a lack of unity or relationship, some type of a breakdown in relationship, and that's why they've turned away from the church. There's a whole movement today that I've been very concerned about. But a movement, and I'm concerned about it because of it biblically, theologically. But I know many, many people that they are no longer attending church, love Jesus with all their heart. But they literally have determined they stay at home and they watch television. They watch your favorite couple of pastors or churches, whatever. They go online and they join through the internet. And so they're just watching. And that's church for them. Here's my concern about things. Say, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with it for me is that we are called to relationship. You cannot relate well to a flat screen TV. Some of you do very well, but you really can't, okay? You can't do that. Actually, all of us do on one level, but not when it comes to the organic body of Christ spread throughout the earth, the universal church, that then we pull away from anyone else. It is the easiest, safest way. Say, well, I tithe, I send my money there. That concerns me. I'd rather you be part of a church of 25 people somewhere or a church of thousands somewhere. Than just simply sit at home and say, well, I'm part of the church and that's what I do. Jesus made relationships the key and unity the key to what he prayed for the church. I was reading through Philippians just yesterday, and I didn't know why exactly, but I'd finished my reading, going through the Bible reading, and I just kind of felt led to go to Philippians and just sit and read those four chapters. I love that book. I think we're going to come to that book either this year or next year. And I was reading through Philippians, and I know the themes, and I know the pattern, I know the book very well, virtually have it memorized in my mind. But I had not noticed for some time, once again, chapter 1, there it was, relationships. Chapter 2, there it is, relationships. Chapter 3, a call to unity between two women that are having issues. Chapter 4, again, relationships. Matter of fact, the entire book of Philippians, I had forgotten, has to do with Paul's relationship to them and him even asking them for an offering, what we talked about last week. I think of the writer of Hebrews, writing to the church, Jewish believers in Jesus that were suffering persecution. And near the end, chapter 10, saying, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Let's get beyond internet or watching television church. Let's go and meet somewhere with other believers. This is mid-first century, yet it applies to here we are, 2016. And we notice there in Hebrews 10, five times in five verses, the word let us, let us, let us, let us. It's collective. Let us do these things together. Why? Because it's fulfilling the prayer of Jesus in John 17. I often reference those one another verses, and there's so many of them. Love one another, submit to one another, forgive one another, bear with one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, build up one another, spur one another on to good works. Why? Because all of it takes effort. The reason there's so many one another verses in the New Testament is because we have to work at it. We have to work hard at our relationships. Why? Because we're wanting to fulfill that prayer that Jesus prayed. Jesus taught relationships. Wow, did he teach relationships. The Sermon on the Mount was an introduction of a whole new way to look at the kingdom of God. And as Jesus introduced it then, we come to verses like this. For if you forgive others their sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you your sins. But if you do not forgive others their sin against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. Or how about this verse earlier? If you come to the altar and you know that someone has ought in their heart towards you, leave your gift at the altar. Go to your brother and be reconciled. Then come back to the altar. See, it's all about relationships. Sermon on the Mount, why do you see that speck in your brother's eye? So easy to judge one another when you've got this beam in your eye. First, remove the beam out of your eye, then you can get that speck out of your brother's eye. See, it's relationships over and over again. Then we come later in Matthew to chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, then take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. In other words, you take responsibility. Luke's version of this uses the word offense, that offenses are going to come. They are bound to come, Jesus said. And in the very same context, that word offense means a snare or a trap. In other words, those traps are going to come that will enslave you. Traps that if you don't deal with it well and then go move into this, go to your brother, make sure that everything is taken care of. Go alone the first time and then take others with you. This is teaching on relationships from the lips of Jesus, our founder, our Lord, our Savior of his church. And see, when we don't deal with things the way Jesus taught us to, the enemy sets up a snare, a trap. And not only for us, but then it always ends up entrapping and ensnaring others to be pulled into it. So our Savior Jesus, great high priest, what does he pray for? But he prays for unity and for oneness. So we have to work at these things. Three things quickly this morning I'd like us to touch on. Based on verse 21, just this one verse of scripture as he prays for us. By our efforts at good relationships, we can then obviously, first of all, fulfill Jesus' prayer for unity. Because it's easy for us to fall into disunity. It's easy for us to fall into where we lack that oneness and that sense of a belonging to one another, the way that Jesus wanted us to. Again, verse 20 and 21, for those who will believe in me through their word, I pray, Father, that they may be one. And you think about this verse in light of the next, say, 30, 40, 50 years, how much of the New Testament writing, many times Paul would deal with doctrine and then he would turn to relationships. We see that pattern in so many Peter's words, James' writing, the writer again of Hebrews, whether male or female, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. But in all of these letters, there'll be that call to relationship. And it goes back to Jesus praying this one thing about the future church. May they be one, may they know unity. Then think with me through church history. Just think how divided the church is today. We walk through church history from the Catholic Church. We begin there in Rome, and you move through the Dark Ages, and we move then through the Reformation period, and we move on, and then all of a sudden, before you know it, we see all these splinterings. Think back to what Jesus prayed about the future church. He prayed that they would be one. Say, well, in some ways, I'll never be one with that person over there because we are so far apart. And that's where many times, you know what brings us back together? Do we believe in the Trinity? Do we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? Do we believe that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ alone and no one else and nothing else? And we begin to come back to essentials. Many of the maybe non-essentials divide us, but we come back to the essentials, and we'll see in just a moment because, friends, there is one church, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one Father over all of it. All the way down to single local churches, just like us, any other church. And we celebrate relationships for so many reasons, but one is to be answers to the prayer that Jesus prayed. Really, the key to this is kingdom. It's what we talked about a few weeks ago. The church needs to be about the kingdom. It's a kingdom of God. Paul put it this way. What is the kingdom? And he was writing about this very thing, Romans 14, writing about divisions and little things in the church. And then he said, but the kingdom of God is what? It's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what it boils down to. I've told the story before, but I came in on a Saturday morning, and the church was very small in those days, and Mason, I did it all, not the janitorial, but just about everything else. And I came in to do a worship, leading worship and practice that morning, and came in through those little doors, small little sanctuary, and I came through one set of doors and out busted out the other door someone else, and I could tell he was upset. So I called to him out in the foyer, in the lobby, and he didn't even answer me, he just went right on out the door. So I walked in, and I mean, you could cut the atmosphere with a knife. And I'm wondering, what is going on? And they had a quartet practice, and he was one of those quartet members. Never saw him again in the church after that. He was so mad. So I asked, well, what's going on? And I went up to the organist, this little Italian lady from New York, just a delightful lady. And Lucy kind of shared with me what had happened, and it had been a big rift between them. And so later I tried to patch and repair and whatever and all of that. But the first song we were singing the next Sunday morning, the next morning, 24 hours later, said, all right, well, let's pray. Let's get on with our practice. And I'm standing in the pulpit where I'm going to lead the church that next morning. And the name of the song is The Kingdom of God, or something about the kingdom. And the opening lyrics said, it's righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. And then the chorus said, don't you want to be part of the kingdom? Don't you want to? And I remember thinking, I don't want to be part of the kingdom. I don't want to be part, because there's no righteousness, peace, and joy whatsoever. I mean, it was the most, and I thought, this is too ironic that that's our song right after he headed out that door, and I couldn't reel him back in to the church. Broken relationships. What does Jesus pray? He prays that we will be one in that one kingdom, one Lord, one faith. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Look to the screen, Ephesians 4. The words of Paul around the Spirit of the Lord. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received, to which you are called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And there are so many calls to this. My question to you today is a simple question. Do you want to be the answer to Jesus' prayer? Because we answer his prayer to the Father by making our effort to be unified and to be one in him. Second, quickly, by my efforts or our efforts at good relationships, we can reflect the essence of God's own unity. Now, this takes it a layer deeper. Actually, solid theology. If you will read through those five chapters this week, you are going to see this all throughout those chapters. You will see Jesus talk about the Father, and you'll see him talk about the Spirit. And you'll see him talk about the Father, and you'll see him talk about the Spirit. And we recognize then, as he prays here, we're reading about the Holy Trinity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us. This could just rock your world when you really study this out. Our relationships are based on the relationship that God has with himself. Go back in time. Go back before creation. Picture when there was nothing, when it says there was darkness that covered over the face of the earth. Go back before that. There was a Father and a Son and a Spirit, and the three are one. And we worship them as a Trinity of God. Jesus says the basis, Lord, Father, as I pray for the church to come, the basis of their unity will be the basis of our unity. Even as I am in you and you are in me, Father, may they be in us. Go back to Paul's words there. There is one body, one spirit, just as you're called to one hope. Why? Because he says, Ephesians 4, 6, there is one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. There's our key. Our relationships are based upon the relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and our relationship with them. Where is the Holy Spirit living? Within us. If we are followers of Jesus, he lives within our hearts. So we share of the same Spirit today. Can you imagine the Trinity splitting up? Can you imagine God the Father getting upset and roaming over here and saying, well, I'm just not going to deal with you guys today. And then Jesus coming over here and saying, well, I'm upset too. And then the Holy Spirit coming. Can you imagine the Holy Trinity of God? Of course we can't imagine that. Stop then. Can you imagine his church? One church under one Lord with one Father who is over all, through all, and in all. Can you imagine the church having division? Jesus said our oneness is their oneness. Even as they are in one another, we are to be in them today. Third, quickly, by our efforts for good relationships, we can then tell the world why Jesus came. Same verse, the third portion. See, there's so many ways that we preach Jesus. Friends, every single Sunday as the choir ministers, they're preaching Jesus. Every Sunday as we're singing the songs of the church, we're preaching Jesus. To some of you, if it's a hymn, you really know we're preaching Jesus. To others of you, if it's a brand new Bethel or brand new Elevate or Elevation Church, whatever it is, wherever it's coming from, we're really preaching Jesus now. Listen, we preach Jesus in so many ways. This morning, a woman came in the middle of our worship service and came forward to pray with me because she wanted to say, today's the day I walk forward and give my heart and life to Jesus Christ. It happened a half hour ago. Can you say praise God for that? Amen. We preach Jesus. Every time we have communion, we preach Jesus. We want to preach Jesus all through the week of Passion. We will preach Jesus Wednesday night at the Seder. We'll preach him Friday night at the Service of Shadows. We will preach him Easter Sunday. Be sure to bring someone with you. But we preach Jesus. We tell of him. But Jesus said it this way, and he always would say it best. He said, Father, I pray that that future church will be one. Father, in the same way that I am in you and you are in me, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Follow me as I close. There is no greater reason to fight for unity, to strive for good relationships, than that we are fulfilling the prayer that Jesus prayed for us. Who wants to please Jesus, right? Go a little bit deeper, though. There's no greater reason for us to fight for relationships, to say, I want to be one with others. No greater reason than that we participate and recognize the relationship of the Trinity, and we're invited to have relationship with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we all have the Holy Spirit living within us. Wow, that's a mystery. No wonder we should be unified. And there's no greater reason, certainly, than the missional reason. Our unity helps drive the mission of God. I pray so that the world may believe that, Father, you sent me into the world. So Convoy of Hope is going to have the big day in the fairgrounds, and we're, of course, going to participate. Pastor David's working on that, and our team's getting ready, and been in touch with them for months on that. And just think about it, all the churches joining, all different denominations joining right here in Springfield. You know what we'll be saying? We will be saying to Springfield, not only do we want to hand you some groceries and bless you and care for you, we also want you to know that Jesus was sent from the Father. Jesus came from the Father. That's what we'll be preaching. When we join, that's in May. In June, we'll join up with James River Church, and we'll go over to Central High School, Mammoth High School, with a lot of need there physically to work in the old building. Even the new building now is over 10 years, about a decade old, so there's a lot of painting and the landscaping and all of that. And we will speak together as we join together with another church to say, we are united, we belong to Jesus, we're under one Lord, one faith, one baptism, a Father that is through all, in all, and above all, and he is the one who has sent sent us here because he sent his son to Springfield, Missouri. And we let the world know that Jesus came. How many of you want to let the world know? That's a reason for unity. It's a reason for unity. Someone just commented to me yesterday that there are churches popping up all over Springfield, and there are. And this seemed like a little bit of concern in this person. Last night, actually, we talked about over dinner with the Cedar Walls. And so we have many. There are some who have got churches popping up all over Springfield. Some might look at one another and say, good grief, we've got enough churches in this town. Well, listen, I tell you what, we just need to say, Lord, bless your church. Lord, bless your church. Build your kingdom. And I'm determined in my heart. It's been something I've had to work through in the last little short while. I'm just determined in my heart to say, God, I keep a kingdom focus, a kingdom mentality. This is your work, your kingdom. Bless Central and bless every other church out there that we may be one, that they will know, Father, that you sent your son to this earth. It's all about him and them, not us. And that's what we need to take as a posture as a church. So we'll close. What reasons do we have for relationship? Because Jesus prayed for him. Because we realize the Trinity and it's that participation, that incredible mystery. And thirdly, it's a missional thing to do. See, so what do I do? Guard your heart. Guard your heart. That's the first thing to do. Because relationships will test you more than anything else to keep your heart right. Go to the Lord in prayer. Keep your heart right. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, when you feel that prompting, when you know in your heart that you've got something you need to deal with in your heart, do it. Act upon it. Repent. Let the Lord convict you, deal with it. Go, practice Matthew 18. Practice the Sermon on the Mount. Do what God's Word tells us to do because it matters to Jesus. It matters to him. And the third thing is because we proclaim his mission. Amen? We're going to sing a perpetual canon. How many know what that is? Say, where's the orchestra? Where's the choir? Well, you are. Turn to your neighbor and say, well, I guess it's us, okay? All right. They say, well, I can't sing. You're about to. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to ask you to stand right where you're at this morning. Everyone, let's stand. We're going to close like we've never closed, at least not in the last few years. We're going to sing a song, and I want to challenge us to sing this as an act of worship. You probably know it. Maybe very few here may not know this. Any of us old-timers, we know it really well. We're just going to sing a simple, it's a simple song of three phrases. And we're going to sing it unto the Lord in worship. So please prepare your heart now. This won't be like a nursery rhyme. This is a song of worship to the Lord. And I'm going to ask the center section, and I'm going to ask this part of the balcony to join with me, all right? I want to have the biggest choir. I'm just kidding. But okay, you guys, you'll join. You just focus with me, but then we're going to worship, okay? Once we get going, you can follow me, but let's worship the Lord, okay? And then for Janelle, on this side, Janelle, you're going to take this side and then this side of the balcony ramp. All of you are going to sing with her, with Janelle. And then with Nicole, it's going to be this side and then this side of the balcony, okay? I get the T here, all right? And then that side and then this side, all right? Are you ready to worship? Now, we're going to sing to the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and we're going to sing without any accompaniment, and I believe we're going to sing in unity of heart. Amen? Amen. Let's close our eyes together. Those singing with me, we're going to start, and as we do, prepare your heart right now. Let's all be ready, and let's worship him together, okay? Sing with me, middle section, balcony. Father, I adore you. I lay my life before you. How I love you. Jesus, I adore you. I lay my life before you. How I love you. Spirit, I adore you. I lay my life before you. again. Father, I adore you. I lay my life before you. How I love you. Jesus, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Spirit, I adore you. I lay my life before you. How I love you. How I love you. How I love you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you for living with us and indwelling us and empowering us and working throughout the earth today. We thank you that Jesus said you would speak nothing but what you've heard from the Father through the Son. So we see the beauty of your cooperation. And so we give you glory, Father. We give you glory, Jesus the Son. And we give you glory, the Holy Spirit. We worship you. We lay our lives before you. How we love you. Now, Lord, may we take that and express that now. First of all, to one another in this room. God, help us to be unified. May we celebrate one another. May we celebrate the story of each other. May we celebrate what you just did this morning in the life of one individual, God, already. May we celebrate, Jesus, that you came. And as we celebrate one another, may it be in turn then that the world will know, Father, that you sent your Son. So help us be one. We think of Springfield. We think of Springfield proper, but also Ozark and Nixon and Willard and all around us, Lord, the communities around Republic. Father, we pray that there'll be unity among your body, your church. And Lord, may we lay aside some petty differences and may we pray that we would fulfill your prayer. Unify our hearts, God. Break down pride. Break down anger. Break down anything that divides us, Lord. May we be one with our community, God, of churches, that the Father will be glorified through the knowledge that the Son came to give his life. So, Lord, may Easter be a great day at every church that proclaims your gospel. Bless the Nazarene, the Baptist, the Methodist, every church that proclaims your gospel, our AG friends all around the city, Lord. May we be one. May we be unified, Lord. And may our hearts be right. Lord, check our hearts right here at Central. And Lord, we pray it as well for the church universal. God, so often we stand, today it was Denver, and that's not that far away, but Lord, not long ago it was India, and Lord, it's China, and it's all throughout Latin and Central South America, Lord, Africa, Asia, Europe, God, we praise you for your church all over the world. May your church be one, Lord, waiting for you to come back. We're not waiting for 15 Jesuses, we're waiting for one Jesus to come back, and Lord, we await you. May your church be ready. Work in your church. Prepare her as one beautiful bride, chaste and ready for you, Jesus, as the bridegroom. Prepare your church. And Lord, we pause to say thank you for our church. Thank you for Central. Thank you for our staff. Thank you for our deacons and our leaders, our elders, our teachers. Thank you for all that serve so diligently. Thank you, Lord, for the inward reach ministries, the outreach ministries, and everything in between, Lord. Thank you for one another. May we celebrate one another. Thank you for the stories that we all hold in our hearts of what you have done in us. Lord, may we be one and may we be unified for the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son and the glory of the Spirit. And may we experience that oneness like never before with a fresh view of John 17:21. May it get into our hearts, Lord, and change us. And so we repent today. Would you take a moment with me as we close? God, we repent of bitterness. We repent of any unforgiveness. We repent, Lord, of ways, aught that we hold in our hearts. Lord, take those things away. Make us one. Let us know unity of the faith so that the world will know, Jesus, who you are. We love you. And we praise you today. Father, go with us. We look forward to coming back for tonight's prayer service. 5 o'clock, the private prayer in the chapel. Lord, may many more come, Lord, as we seek your face at 5 o'clock to 5:45. Then as we meet at 6 in here, all the electives, all the children's ministry, as our youth travel home. God, just bless the church. And would you just join with me? Can you just say, Lord, thank you for my church. Would you just tell him that? Thank you for our church, God. We celebrate it today. We celebrate unity and relationship with one another and with you, God. Let it be like never before, Lord. And just pour a healing balm wherever there needs to be that today, God. May there be a healing balm, and may we serve you in relationship. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. We love you and we praise you. Would you pray with me today as we close? The wonderful Lord's model prayer that he gave us. Could we pray it? This is how he taught us to pray. Let's pray it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And everybody said together, amen, in unity. God bless you. We'll see you tonight. We'll see you Wednesday. Have a great week. The Lord bless you.